says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As rain and snow come down from heaven, and they do not return to me without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it is with my word that it goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That is a great verse. I thought I'd brighten your lives up by wearing this shirt today. I put on a black one, and I thought, oh, it's a bit grey outside. I better put on the paintballing shirt, you know. Friday was a wedding. I don't know how we'll see how many weddings we've had, competitions, how many weddings we've been to or had. It was great to be with the Jones family on Friday, celebrating Amy and Dave getting married in Holy Trinity in Nailsea. It was a great service, and then it led on to a great reception and evening do. And part of the ceremonies that we've been attending, if you've been fortunate enough to be at a wedding, you will have seen and heard people making vows. And when you go through what is actually legally required to get married, it is pitifully small. Really ridiculously small. If you go in and get the short version in a registry office, they've already figured out that you are who you say you are, so they don't have to do any of that. They've figured out that you can legally marry. Then they just basically say, "Do you want to marry him? Yeah. Do you want to marry her? Yeah. Okay, sign the paper, get out." Pay on the way out. Virtually that is it. Couple of witnesses. But in church, we're before God, and we're making commitments and vows before him. And as we make those vows, if you've made them or if you've heard them, you finish with the words, "I will." Not "I do," but "I will." Most of us have said, "I will." And there is a subtle difference. You can say, "Oh, well, what's the difference?" You know, sometimes you hear these things, "Yes, I do." But "I do" has a sense of for that moment. It has a sense of being stuck in the present, in being stuck in that moment of time. Whereas "I will" has a sense of continuation. It has a sense of, I will continue to do it. I will love. I will protect. I will honor. I will obey. For all of us who've been married, we have to go back and say, "We said all those things, didn't we, Lord?" Yeah. Sometimes I feel a bit, it's a challenge. Without God, it's impossible. That's why he's so needed. But when I heard that and have looked at these weddings that we've been having, I came back to what God says that he will do. Because the word of God, the Bible, is full of "I will, I will." And this word here, as we begin, it says His word will not return empty to him, but will accomplish what he desires. The words that God has spoken, he watches over to see that they come to pass. You hear that in Jeremiah. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He first of all asks him a question in verse 11, chapter 1. And he says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." In another translation, it says, see that it will be fulfilled. God, I believe, spoke this world into existence. It's his very words that hold it together. If you want to get into a bit of physics, you could become a little bit of a string theorist. You know, the string theory basically says that everything is made up of this one stuff, this strings, and depending on what you look and how it's vibrating and what it's doing, it appears in different ways. And that to me speaks a lot of God, that his word is spoken, but it's continued to be spoken, and it continues to reverberate, and therefore we have our life and breath, and in him we live and have our being. It's his word that sustains this universe, I believe. It's his word, that he is watching over. So it's no little thing when God says, I will do something in our life. I love this little passage because why is it an almond tree? Well, the almond tree, well, there's two things. There's a word play going on here in the Hebrew, which is really quite fun. The word almond and the word I am watching are identical. Are virtually, I'm not going to pronounce my Hebrew, but it's like shaked and shaked. You know, it's like the same. So literally he's saying, you know, you have seen correctly, for I am almond-treeing my word. You know, that's what it means. I'm almond-treeing my word. You think, what does that mean? Well, the almond tree is the first tree to flower. When the word, it's a bit like our magnolias. When everything's still winter, the magnolia is going, get out of my way, I'm coming through. The cherry blossom is the same, you know, and it's that first burst. So what it's saying is God isn't just watching it may happen. He's eager to make it happen. He is keeping watch. He is intent on doing it. He is, another version of that thing says, he is awake. He lies awake, watching over his word. He isn't resting. So there's a word that he's spoken to you. God isn't just casual about it. He is doing everything in his power to bring that word to pass in our lives. Interestingly, the picture we had this morning was not of God's reluctance to get into our castles, but something that we had placed there intentionally or unintentionally that was stopping him. And so many people spend their lives accusing God wrongly of not being bothered or not doing what he's there. You know, we need to examine ourselves. And you think, well, almond tree, where does that occur again or occur previous to that? And if you know your Bible a little bit, you'll know that in Numbers 16 and 17, there's an incident. But let's just go to Numbers 17 and verse 8. This is where the Lord asked, he was going to select a tribe. And so he asked for all the staffs of the tribe, of the staff leaders, to be placed before the Lord in the tent of testimony. So basically, he took what identified the groupings, their staff, their stick, and they put them in this tent. It says, the next day, verse 8, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, had blossomed, and produced almonds. I don't know if you've got a few walking sticks kicking around your house, but you can try this when you get home, okay? The supernatural power of God's presence is to never be limited or underestimated. That was a dead stick in human eyes, but we come back to our first passage. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are different from our ways. What seemingly had no life in it was dead, was placed in the presence of God. And not only did it become alive, it became fruitful. So if there's a word in your life, you think, well, that's gone. Nothing is impossible with God. You go back into Hebrews and it says, Abraham, whose body was as good as dead. God loves to wait until things are as good as dead. There's no fudging it, is there? There's no, well, maybe it was sort of alive. I've got a wisteria vine that I've got kind of love-hate relationship with. I've given up with my the rose outside the front of my house. I thought I could train it. Nah. every time I try to wind it round things, it just rebelled, didn't grow anything on those bits and grew some other bits. So I thought, right, I'll leave it. But this wisteria has come up. I thought, this is wonderful. It blossomed, it bloomed, and then it just stopped. And I said, bits were falling off it when it should have been. And everyone else's wisteria was looking good. And bits was falling off mine onto the ground. I said to Tanya, this is dead. And to prove it, I snapped one of the twigs off, which didn't actually snap. And I thought, oh, maybe it's not dead. Oh. So my plans to chop it off at the root stopped. Well, lo and behold, it swelled up, the buds came out, and now it's doing its stuff. You know, that staff, I mean, in Hebrews it says, we're not going to go into all of the meanings of that staff because you could carry on forever. But it was placed as a reminder to the people of Israel. It's one of the three things which was in the Ark of the Covenant. Have you seen, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark? When they jacked the lid open, they would have found in there a gold jar full of manna, the testament, the tablets with the law written on them, and that rod. Whether it was still producing almonds or not, I don't know. You know, the whole thing could have been full of almonds. You know. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of our great high priest. You know, the priesthood, Aaron and the priesthood. You know, it's the bread of life, manna. It's our great high priest, the rod. And it's the word of God. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so we come through to Corinthians, and it says, in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that's talking of the Old Testament. But that's basically saying, now Christ is here. It's God's fulfillment. It's great to say God is love, but sometimes we need to see the tangible reality of it. So Christ, you know, if you've got any issues with God, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Because Jesus is God's love in action in this world. It's the Father saying, and Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can go through your own scriptures of what God will do. But Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you just want one to be going home with, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're feeling like God isn't near, it's not his issue. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. It says here, he'll never leave. He'll never quit. He'll never depart from you. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never reject you. You never get God rolling his eyes and walking away. That's us. And sometimes we view God through our own lens, and it's the wrong thing. God says he will never leave you or forsake you. What are some of the other things that he will never do, or he will do? Zephaniah 3:17, he says, he will take great delight in you. You realize that I'm not going to get through any of these sermons in the coming weeks without mentioning my kittens. Just face it. Just face it. If you're a dog person, bring a puppy in. But at the moment, it's kittens, okay? Because they're fantastic. Tanya, Ella's told me to stop taking photographs of them. Kids, it's over, it's done. Anyway, you take enough photographs of yourself, so apparently taking selfies is now a medical condition, okay? So don't blame Ella, she just needs some deep counseling and some help, you know? Shall I go back to the kittens, or do you want me to carry on? Yeah. Anyway, these kittens, who I take great delight in. Okay, and I'm training them because I've got them from a young age that when I get them out in the morning, that they come to me and I can flip them both over on their backs and squeeze them together and tickle their tummies at the same time. Soppy. But they're fantastic. When they do something and they climb up some new place, and even when they destroy stuff, I'm quite inwardly quite proud. You know, where does that come from? It comes from God's heart in me. Any element of love is because we're created in God's image. And if I, in my kind of fallen nature and all that I am, can still have that sense of feeling about two little kittens, then, you know, how much greater is God's delight to you? You know, because God is who he is, he's able to give you all of his time. There isn't anyone else. He's able to spend his entire day with you, delighting in you, not rushing off to do something else, not checking an email, not looking over your shoulder to see if there's someone more important to talk to. He delights in you. It says, he will calm all your fears. When you know that God delights in you, when you run into his arms like he's been asking, he will calm all your fears. And then it says in the same passage, he will rejoice over you with singing. That is the Trinity, God singing, creating songs of delight over you. I haven't got that far, okay? I promise you, I will not compose a song about my kittens and come and sing it here before you, you know? But that's what God is doing. And he hasn't just done it once when you'd had a good day, when everything was lined up. You know, you got up early, you got the alarm went off, you came up, you sang a song, a worship song came into your mind, you went downstairs, you opened your Bible, you read not only that day, but you caught up on a few other things, and, you know, you read a bit of a concordance. Something happened, you answered the telephone, it was someone, telesales, you spoke to them about Jesus, you know. Instead of just saying, come on, try and sell me something. Come on. You know, it's not about our performance. He doesn't love us because of that. And yeah, as I'm kind of clearing up mistakes that my kittens have made around the house, I still love and delight in them. And that's his heart towards us. Psalm 55, verse 22. He will never let the righteous be shaken. You know, things happen, and in this world, stuff happens. And even today, you know, I've heard bad, bad news. And if you've got any connection with the people who are being shot, or, you know, it's just life is a series of tragic events for so many people. But God is not standing far back. He wants to wrap his arms around us so that we won't be dismayed. We won't give up. And we keep going. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I love that. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. When we go to him, when we connect with God, you know, that almond branch comes back and it kind of echoes being connected to the vine. John saying, you know, abide in me and let my fruit be born. Once we're grafted into the vine of Christ, then we start to live his life through us. And he will guide you in the best pathway for your life. That's not just the big decisions, but to begin with, maybe that's what you're looking for. But that's the minute decisions and even crazy things. I mean, my car, I went to a wedding on Friday, and when I got back into the car, it wouldn't start. And I had one of these electronic keys. I thought, oh, it would be the battery. So Pete kindly got me a battery. I put the battery in, put it in, nothing. I thought, well, we've got two of these keys. Mine's the dodgy one, and Tanya's is the good one. So Campbell came out of work, got the key, came in, put it in, no. So now I've got a car that doesn't work, sitting on the road in Nailsy somewhere. But when I got back to it and called the RAC and stuff, I needed to take it into Bristol, and they won't take my car any more than 10 miles. Well, it's about 10 miles from Nailsy to Bristol. And so I go, well, thanks, God. Not thank you, my car's broken down, but thank you in every single thing. You want to work on my behalf. You want things to get better. You want things to be, and, you know, so often it's just a perception change. He will guide you along the best pathways. Sometimes people just walk along the pathway they want to walk and then blame God when it's not going very well. Why would you do that? You know, he loves you and he wants the best for you. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know, some of you are fearful because you don't know what the future holds. Some of you may have invested all your money in Greece. Some of you may have responded to an email from a Nigerian prince. You know, it's easy to lose all of your money by your own fault or someone else's fault. But that's only going to have an effect on you if you don't believe this scripture. It says God will supply all my needs. That he will lead me in the best way. That life, actually, he wants it to go better for us than we can possibly hope or imagine. And it's not just he'll do it once. That I will means I will, and I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. It means there's a perpetual constant. Psalm 23, verse 6, "Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." That, you know, we say, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Kind of follow me is a sort of a reluctant teenager, you know, kind of, you know, arms flopping around. That sometimes that, you know, I think, oh yeah, God, you've got to send goodness and unfailing love. This pursuing me is wherever I am. Whoa, they're there jumping on me, going, come on, this is going to get better. And God's unfailing love. Our response should be to him, the I will, should be, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because it's in his presence. And his presence is not just here singing worship songs, however good that is. I mean, the reason kind of for doing is this, because we're not very skilled at keeping him from this point for the rest of the week and knowing that he's there. But the definition that I like the most of revival is a community, not just a church community, but a community saturated with the presence of God. So the very thing that we were feeling there and going, oh, I don't really want this to stop, that we get in our car and go, oh, you're here as well, God. And then we get to our workplace and he's there. And suddenly people are doing things differently. You know, the Welsh miners had that. So suddenly their pit ponies wouldn't work any longer because no one was swearing at them. You know, because it didn't seem kind of right, because God was there and God was with them. The way to focus on this, knowing that he will, is just to thank him. Thank him for his care over you and your future. Because your maturity in God is directly proportional to your trust in him. Now, there's no value in being a better Christian or a more mature Christian. Well, you know, but there is some benefits to it. That as we mature in him, we trust him more and we don't live our life in fear. We don't worry about the future. We live day by day. If someone asks us for a tenner and we know we're never going to get it back, it's not a problem because God's going to be okay about it. If we lose everything, we know how to deal with it. If we gain everything, we know how to deal with it because it's all from God. Thank him that he's watching over you. Thank him that he's watching his word. Thank him that he will never let his word be unfruitful. And some of us need to go back to some of those kind of words that we've got. You know, or if you've never had a word from God, come and be prayed for and ask him to speak a word into your life. Words that he's spoken over your life that have yet to be fulfilled. And you've kind of given up on them because you think, I think I missed the boat. You see, God always has another plan A. You know, you're going that way, right, we'll get you back this way. Oh, you're going there, he just keeps moving you back onto the track where his purposes and plans can be fulfilled. And there are consequences and there are issues, but at every single time, I believe God and his Holy Spirit is there watching over the words that he's spoken into your life. So for me this morning, God reminded me again when Claire said he's going to speak to us, the best is yet to come. That's good. For some of us, you need to hear that. The best is yet to come. You know, you might think, it's all about, other people and I seem to have missed it. No, God will not let one word of what he's spoken to you or about your life fall to the ground. I said here, put your dead identity in his presence. You know, if you want to see regenerative life and fruitfulness in what you perceive to be dead, then place your life in his presence. Just simple as that. And although that might sound flippant, Mum reminded me of a relative of ours who, given that word, did that very thing, connected with God, and the infertility that she was experienced disappeared, and she's now got a family. So God can take anything that is dead, completely and utterly, humanly speaking, dead, and raise it to life. But it's his presence. It's not like we've said a formula. Oh, I said the right thing and I read the right scriptures and I did the right thing. All that has some place, but only this doesn't have any place unless you know the author. It's just words. But when you connect those words to someone who loves you, you read it like a love letter and you experience it like a set of promises. But it's not some dry legal document. It's God saying, I love you, I take great delight in you. Everything in this is yes and amen in Christ. Take it, live in it, believe it, stand on it. And yeah, when I stood up and saw those people saying, making those covenant promises, it just reminded me, God's covenant to us. And his continuing, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, I've encouraged myself this morning because I'll let you into a secret in the last 2 minutes. For those of you who haven't figured it out yet, I don't really know what I'm going to say when I stand up here. And I do prepare a few thoughts, but mostly I hear myself saying things, I think, wow, that's quite good. That might sound a bit strange, but if you truly believe that God is empowering us to live his life through us, then yeah, of course that's what's going to happen. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear him. You need to hear from heaven. And so if I've helped, well, I've helped myself. If I've helped you, then let's thank God. Hey? Father, I thank you. I thank you that goodness and mercy and your favor and your love is running after me, saying, don't go that way, come this way. It's going to be better. That your promises to me are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's the beginning and the last. It's the Alpha and Omega. It's your desire that you placed in my heart that you're going to give me the power to fulfill so that it does me good, but it blesses you as well. It comes from you. It comes through me and it goes back to you. It's a circle of being connected to the heavenly realms. And Father, I just thank you that we're in there, that we have been invited in, that the veil has been torn in two, and you have said, welcome in. at last. Come and get it. run to me. Run to my presence. And Father, I thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. Is peace that passes understanding. Is love that brings such security we can't imagine anything better. And there is faith for the future. There is hope. There is a sense that it's going to be okay. And Father, I thank you that that is who you are and who you want to be for each one of us today. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.